Well, if you're not in 1 Corinthians 13, I'd ask you to turn there. You might also want to turn and hold your place at Titus 3, and we'll certainly look at that one a little bit later in the sermon. We continue in this series in 1 Corinthians 13. We've called the Triumphant Church, or the whole book of Corinthians, I should say. And we're focusing on chapter 13, that well-known love chapter in depth in this Christmas series that we're calling Love Came Down. And we saw that the overall outline a few weeks ago of this chapter is verses 1 to 3 is the prominence and power of love. Verses 4 to 6, the practice of love. And verses 7 to 13, the permanence of love. And we'll look at all, we'll see all that as we go through this in-depth series. And we saw in 1 to 3 that everything minus love equals nothing. In the eyes of God and eternity. And so the first sermon focused on the prominence of God's love. And the second one a few weeks ago focused on the practicality and patience of the love of God in Christ. 1 John 4 says, "This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to die and save us from our sins." So, the overall idea of God's love, right, we've seen is that according to God's Word, love is about what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Not about what we do, ultimately, but it starts with God. God defines it. He tells us what love is. He shows us that. He gives us this love, and we only find out and grow in true love through the gospel and through God in Christ. So biblical Christian love is what God in Christ has done for us and other lost sinners in their plight, hopeless plight as sinners, and how He saves us and changes us. And love, more and more we've seen in this already, makes God's interest in those around us, especially the church, our interest more and more. We grow in a selfless focus, an other-centered focus. And we saw that God's love in Christ a couple weeks ago is, number one, active. Love is. Over and over we see that's what love is. It's love is or love is not. It's active. It's a pattern. It's what's exercised and it's continual. As someone said, love is what love does. It has action. It's a verb. Yes, true love involves emotion and feelings and romance and those things, but it's not the heart of love. It's not the meat of love. In fact, the true love of God alone in Christ is what transforms us to have greater warmth towards God and feelings and love towards God and others. And it transforms our feelings. 1 John 3:18 says, "Let us love not in word and talk only, but in deed and in truth." So we want to ask God to keep filling us with greater love in our hearts and warmth towards Him and others. But at the end of the day, it comes down to how we live. It's an action. It's a verb. It's what we do. It's applicable, we said also, this great love, 1 Corinthians 13. It's the opposite of human nature. We see that because it's the opposite of, it's what the Corinthians were doing, these negative things in this definition. We saw that. Someone said, "I also know that nothing will be more important to my life than letting God perfect the gift of His love in me, not in some abstract theological way, but by helping me learn to truly love every person more and more the way God loves me in Christ." So it changes us. That's the third thing. It aims to make us like God, make us like Jesus Christ. The one, the only one whose name can be put in here that love is. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. None of us can put our name there, right? But it's working in us. This love is active and it's living in us and it's seeking to shape and make us like Jesus. To make us more loving and more kind and patient like Christ and like God. And when we see more and more of that kind of love in us, it's an assurance that we're growing in that love, that we know this God when we can see it. Someone said the list of things love does and does not do corresponds to the Christian's experience of God's own gracious love to us in Christ. It becomes clear here, Paul of course is describing a particular demonstration of love, and that's the love of God in the amazing grace in Jesus Christ that we have. What He came to do when love came down, what we're calling this series. Love came down in this world to save us. So someone said, if we want these characteristics of love in our lives, then we've got to have more and more of Jesus in our lives. So love is a person. Love is, God is love, right? He defines what love is, and love is a person. And Jesus, He came down in the flesh, and He is love incarnated. Love in the flesh. That's what Christmas, this message of the incarnation, is all about. Max Licato, I said this a few weeks ago, but I love this quote. He said, rather than let the scripture, this scripture, remind us of a love we can never produce on our own, he said, let this remind us of the love of God in Christ that we cannot resist, that changes us. This love alone. Reichen said, love, the love Jesus has shown to us proves to be the same love he wants us to grow to show to others. He doesn't just love us, just to merely love us, but to love others through us. We're to become like Christ, to grow in this love. It starts with God, but it's to flow through our lives and towards others. So we began looking at this amazing portrait of the love of God in verses 4 to 7 a few weeks ago there in 1 Corinthians 13. As we honed in, as I said, we're going to be breaking down, you know, each bit, each part of it. We started on verse 4 a few Sundays ago with love is patient and love is kind. And so Paul begins, we said, with the overall attitude of patience, first of all, that comes from God. God is ultimately patient and long-suffering, is what the word in King James says. And then he also talks about the results from that patience, that attitude of patience, are the actions of kindness. Before he then gets into the negatives, we're going to start seeing next week of what love is not. You notice that's where it goes for a while after this, these two. So as someone said, God's love in Christ, this amazing love, expresses its innermost heart, the love of God in Christ, as being first of all long-suffering or patient and kind. These represent, these two things, the necessary passive and in a way negative, and then active responses flowing from the love of God in Christ and who He is as He changes us that we must have in the Christian life. So love is patient is more like the attitude focus. In a way, it's a negative because it's about what we don't do, that we hold back, that we avoid reacting, responding because we're upset, because we're angry. And so God is patient in the ultimate way. He makes us patient. It's what we avoid doing. It's how we hold back. Someone said God's love inspires and constrains us to be patient with others as we reflect and grow in how patient God is with us. And then love is kind. What we're going to hone in on today is more of the action. It's an attitude we'll talk about as well, but it's more the action in a positive way, how we seek to do good. We don't hold back good. So these are the two core qualities of the love of God that we are given in Christ, that we grow to experience in Christ and express as we grow in this love to those around us that are at the heart of who God is, who He saves us in Christ to become like in love. So patience is holding back anger. Kindness is not holding back affection, not holding back God's help through us to others. So patience, you could say, just to review, is a couple things. Ability to endure a long time with trials, circumstances. It deals with more of the problems of life. We grow in patience. But also, number two, it's the ability to put up with people. Sometimes that's the hardest, isn't it? To put up with the weaknesses of others, not growing quickly irritated, wanting to give up, wanting to fight back. So it deals with circumstances and conflict, problems and people as we grow in patience. Reminds me of the story you probably heard before of the teacher helping this kindy student put on his boots. And even after her pulling and pushing, the little boots wouldn't seem to go on. And by the time she got the second boot on this little boy, she had worked up a sweat. She almost cried when the little boy said, "Teacher, they're on the wrong feet." She looked and sure enough they were. It wasn't easier pulling off the boots than it was putting them on. She managed to keep her cool as together they worked to get the boots back on, this time on the right feet. And then the little boy said, "These aren't my boots." And she bit her tongue almost rather than get right in his face and say, "Why didn't you say so?" And once again, she struggled to help him pull off the boots. And no sooner than they had gotten these boots off when the little boy said, "These are my brother's boots. My mom made me wear them today." And now she didn't know if she should laugh or cry, but she mustered up what grace and patience she had to wrestle the boots on his feet again. And helping him into his coat, she asked him, "Now, where are your mittens?" And he replied, "I stuffed them in the toes of my boots." Now, that's just a funny little story, but how do we have to deal with people, don't we? The Greek word is makrothumia for patience here. We looked a little bit at it last couple weeks ago, but it's a compound word that means long-suffering, slow to blow, short-tempered. Not being short-tempered, but being long-tempered. Gardner wrote this guy, it's a metaphorical word, literally long-burning. It's like a decent log on the fire that goes on and on and on the fire versus the kindling that just fizzles and doesn't last. So it relates to how we respond, that we hold back, that we're not provoked to anger easily. We're long-suffering, we're patient when it's problems or people. But how about kindness? That's what we're going to hone in on today, obviously. Love is kind. He says love is patient, love is kind. First thing we got to do when it comes to the knowing and experiencing and expressing the kindness of God is define, you see that on your outline there, define this kindness of Christ's love, God's love in Christ. Sinclair Ferguson said, "We are sure when we know what kindness is." I mean, when somebody is kind, we know what it is. It might be hard to define it, but we know when we see it, when we experience it. And somebody, he says, until somebody asks us to really define it, then it seems to run into a whole series of other qualities that we define it with. Riken said, we might talk about being kind to animals or strangers. Oh, that's good, you know. Maybe helping a lady, elderly lady across the street. All good things to do. But he said, if we think that's all it is, then we might think, well, hey, everybody can be a little kind. Pretty much. We all can kind of do it. But he goes on to say, it's much bigger, this idea of the kindness of God and us being kind in Christ that we must understand. So the positive side to this, the character of God, you got patience but also kindness, is here verse 4, love is kind. Love, someone said, is not merely passive in the sense of holding back like patience. It is actively engaged in doing good for others. In other words, love is active. If we know the love of God in Christ, we're growing to be patient, to hold back, but also we're growing to be actively involved in people's lives, to see them a certain way, to have mercy and compassion on them. Especially Christians, but others as well. Someone said it's the picture of the Christian who is spontaneously seeking to do good more and more for others, showing it in kind and friendly acts. Someone said kindness takes the initiative in responding generously, and that's key, I think, generously, with love and mercy, the mercy of God, to the needs of those around us. Kindness means we're growing in a tenderness, a humility, because we know the kindness and love of God in Christ. And so we have a tender, growing, humble heart, a soft heart that sees others more and more as God sees them with His love. And then reaches out to them and does good to them. That's kindness. And it takes the initiative. It's growing in a tender and forgiving heart in Christ as He works through us. Literally in Greek, verse 4 says, like all of love, love exercises kindness. Love continually is growing in kindness, showing kindness. This guy Wright, he said, if patience is a tough fruit, right? Got to be patient, tough, endure. He says kindness is a tender spiritual fruit that God produces in us. They work together, but there are some differences between the two. Kindness seems similar to patience in a way, doesn't it? But it focuses kindness more on the way we see other people, our outlook to the pain and the hurt and the needs of others as Christ's love changes us inwardly. Johnson said the word kindness is cherestates. The word for kindness literally means being charitable in our assessment and our treatment of those around us. We're charitable. You know, in the early days of Christianity, it said that there was confusion among the lost people about Christians, and it was centered one time over the word charitos, kind, and Christos for Christ. They got it confused. And it became a confusion with a lot of the lost people about Christians because they wondered, well, are these the followers of this one Christ, or are they a religion based on kindness? Now, obviously, we want them to know that we follow Christ, but it's not a bad thing to be confused on, because the Christians were showing such kindness, and the lost had confusion over it. Even when they might not have at the time been known by everybody as Christ people, they were known as kindness people, who, of course, will point people to Jesus Christ. Gordon Fee, he said, it's active goodness, kindness, on behalf of others. Smeeds, this guy said, kindness is love's readiness to enhance the life of another person around us. That's what kindness is, a readiness, a thoughtfulness. If we're growing in knowing love in Christ and His kindness to us, we're growing to become warmer and generous and merciful and compassionate and then practically helpful to the people and needs around us. Kindness involves showing sympathy, understanding, generosity, especially to those who don't deserve it. Now, we know what it's like, don't we, when we experience this. We might have a hard time defining it, but when people are really kind to us and Christians loving us, we won't just say, oh, gee, you're a little kind. We say, you're too kind. This is great, because it is. We love it when we get it. We don't know how to define it, but it's over the top in a way. It's generous. It's good and good for us, and it blesses us. And we know more and more kind people are those doing kind things. You see, impatience puts yourself first, right? When you're impatient, you're thinking of your schedule, what I got to do. I don't want to give up my time. I'm too busy, right? If you're not growing in knowing the patience and love of God, you're not going to grow to be able to show kindness, are you? If you're so caught up in yourself and your schedule, and that's the way a lot of times we get, isn't it? And we have to grow. So, kindness is a mindset, an attitude that develops, yes, and it also has an attitude element to it with patience and the way we see others and our attitude to them. But kindness goes farther than patience, which is more about, again, waiting on others, holding back, not retaliating, not seeking revenge, waiting and trusting God. But kindness is not just about putting up with them. But as we know the love and kindness of God in Christ, we put their needs more and more first, ahead of us. Someone said, kindness is not merely enduring the failures of others. Kindness is not content to merely tolerate people. No, godly kindness is not content with putting up with others. It must grow in returning acts of love. See, kindness not only refuses to be unkind or rude, say, when someone has hurt you, and it's not easy. Not only like patience, refusing revenge. It can even, kindness, as you grow and know in the kindness of Jesus, you do good to those that have done wrong to you. You're helpful to those that have even criticized you. You're growing to bless those that have cursed you. And in a broken relationship, the fruit of patience would help you endure and not fight back. But kindness would involve this growing attitude and perspective of them as you know the love of Jesus Christ and you have compassion towards them because you know God's love towards you and kindness, that then through your attitude and actions, your words and commitment to them, you can bring comfort. God can use you to cure the pain and to heal the wounds. See, God tends to put these things together. Listen to Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even in Christ, as Christ in God forgave you. See how they go together. Max Lucado tells this story of a friend of his who saw this funny act of kindness at an auction. The purpose was to raise money for this school, and someone had donated this purebred puppy, this dog that melted the hearts of the people and opened the pocketbooks of many people, especially two in particular. And this man and this woman were opposite in the banquet room, and they went back and forth as the bidding went on, and these two were the most determined. And back and forth they went, trying to outbid each other, and it became very clear it was no longer about this puppy, but about who got the victory. And finally, the man gave in, and this woman was presented with her tail-wagging trophy, as Lakato tells it, this dog. And her face suddenly reddened, and maybe she forgot where she was. She's at this banquet, this dinner, never intended to go 12 rounds of fighting at a dinner. She didn't know they would see her pit bull side, herself. But you know what she did? She walked across the room, she got up, she went across, and she presented this puppy to the competition, to this man. Now, see, this is at the heart and part of what really God's kindness changing us is all about. In humility, we grow to know His mercy towards us, His compassion and kindness towards us, and we sense where others are coming from in humility, and we know the kindness of God in us, towards us, and then we're willing more and more to put their needs first, to take action for the good of the other person. And God uses it. We talk about killing people with kindness, but we ought to say more the idea of God uses kindness to cure. God uses it to heal broken relationships and to ultimately point people to the one who gave ultimate kindness. God and Jesus Christ, who came from heaven to this world. William Barclay said about the importance of kindness. He said, "More people have been brought into the church by the kindness of real Christian love than all the theological arguments of the world." And he said, "More people have been driven from the church by the harshness and severity of so-called Christianity than all the doubt of the world." John Trent tells the story of working at a Christian youth camp where this man named Mitch was the speaker. And he said, in the story, it's a true story, Mitch would always talk to this particular cook who worked there. And the cook loved to talk, but she was exhausted. And whenever Mitch, this speaker, was talking to her, he would get up from his chair and give her his chair in order that she might have some rest while they talked. Nobody seemed to care about this except this non-Christian named Mark, who never came to the camp to hear about Jesus. He would say he was agnostic. But when Mark saw Jesus' love and this simple act of kindness by the camp speaker, Mitch, he began to want to actually listen to what Mitch was saying, to listen to his talks about God's love, to hear about the kindness and grace of Jesus. And he came to trust in Jesus as a Savior. And he said, looking back, it wasn't at first anything he said that drew me, but it was the way he lived. And he thought to himself, if that's what it means to be a Christian, then I want to be one. I read about this minister who had a man who early on in his ministry attacked him verbally and emotionally. And 5 years or so later, this same man called this pastor for advice on his back problem. The pastor was, of course, surprised to hear his voice. And for a moment, he said he had to be honest. He was tempted to want to say, call 911 or call the doctor. You know, you want help with your back. But instead, the Spirit led him and he talked about him and he tried to help him based on his experiences, showed him the kindness of Christ, and God used that. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan, of course, in Luke 10. This lawyer wants to justify why he should go to heaven. This theologian, the lawyer, wants to limit what his neighbor is. And, you know, like people today might say, well, yeah, be charitable, but charity begins at home. You know, we love to limit it. And in this parable, there's a man, remember in the story of the Good Samaritan, this man is left for dead in the deep decline leading from Jerusalem to Jericho. And not one, but two religious people, the priest and the Levite, pass him by on the other side, won't do anything. And you can imagine all of their excuses, right? We've got to get there, you know, I'll be unclean. My wife will be upset I'm late. You know, whatever it is, I don't have time. But it's the third person who's the surprise, who comes down the road, this Samaritan of all people, who feels compassion, who stops and helps this hurting man, who shows kindness, cleansing his wounds with wine, wrapping him up with bandages, putting him on his own donkey to go to the local inn, puts it on the charge card. I'm making that part up, but he spares no expense. And Jesus asked this lawyer, which one was the neighbor to the man on the road? And you know, this lawyer can't even say the Samaritan's name because they hated Samaritans. He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. The point is, To become kind is something only God, as we experience His kindness in Christ, will change in us, produce in us, as we realize more and more what He's given us. Kindness is not neat and tidy about us defining and checking all the boxes of who fits the criteria of whether we who's our neighbor, like this guy wanted to know. It's what kind of a neighbor are we becoming as God's kindness changes us. God's kindness is given to all mankind in that we have life, but in the greatest way that love came down, that He sent His Son to save us. And we won't become truly kind, thinking of others more, ready to help them, compassionate, wanting to give and minister, if we're focused so much on who meets the criteria, like that lawyer. Jesus wanted this lawyer to see, I believe, that until we become humble like that despised Samaritan, not prideful in all we are in our Christianity, but knowing our need for kindness, we're not going to grow to become truly kind like God. Kindness involves action, yes, but it seems to focus also an attitude of the heart that God produces in us, that is cultivated in us, that then results in practical action. And it's the cultivation of that disposition that God alone can bring in us, making us Christ-like, making us kind like Him as we know His love and mercy and kindness towards us. And then we show it to others and we reach out practically into the lives and hurts and needs of those around us. It's about God and who He is and who we're becoming in Him. It's a much, much greater concept than just a little thing. We think of kindness sometimes as small things. But kindness is a developing mindset of thinking more and more of others as God changes us than ourselves, and we do it in practical things. If kindness is growing in us as a spiritual fruit, it's going to mean, and we'll see, that more and more our first thoughts are going to be not about ourselves, but the pain and the hurt of others and the need of others, because we know we rest in the grace that's been given to us, the kindness of God in Christ to us. And it means we're resting in that love, becoming more other-centered, thinking about others, what they're facing, putting ourselves in their shoes, and then God showing us, here's how I'm going to help them, deciding to help them. Remember what Jesus said? He said, do unto others as you have them do to you. He wasn't saying, be a religious person and do better. You know, He was saying, no, it's your perspective. Do you know how much God loves you? You're thinking, and you see the way God sees them, and you want to help them in their hurt, and you know how much you've been helped by Christ, and you want to do unto others as you would have them do to you. So kindness is the practical outworking of God's love, going farther than patience, not just waiting, but looking, being ready, looking for ways and opportunities to serve. Someone said, kind hearts are quietly kind often. They let the car even cut out in front of them in traffic. They let the young mom with three kids move ahead of them in the grocery line. They pick up their neighbor's trash or can that went into the street. They are especially kind at church, this man said, because they realize that perhaps the neediest person they'll meet all week is the one standing in the foyer or the one sitting behind them in the pew. Kindness means the ability to care for each other more and more in the practical details of life. Someone said, turning the grand vows of marriage and a wedding ceremony into washing dishes, taking out the rubbish, even when you've done it so much. It means we learn to adapt. We learn to adjust. It's hard to do that sometimes, but that's what kindness is about. Now, how do we not only define it, but how do we develop in it? That's the second point on you see on your outline. And there's a couple things with that I want to talk about. How do we develop in growing in the kindness of God's love in Christ? Number one, savor or soak in God's kindness. Reflect on it. Rest in it. Soak it in. Ryken said when Paul wanted to help Christians learn how to love, he didn't just give a list of do's and don'ts. He simply told the story often of Jesus' love and God's love and the life-changing kindness of God in Christ. God, and you know, in the Bible, especially the Old Testament, He made promises, right? And the reason He kept those promises and is faithful to those promises is because of His loving kindness. What the Old Testament called His hesed. His love, His loving kindness, His steadfast love. Someone said the loving kindness of God never comes to an end. Isn't that what 1 Corinthians 13 tells us? Why? Because he keeps on, God does, graciously showing us kindness, steadfast love for all eternity. Love never fails, Corinthians says. The greatest of these is love. It didn't just start with Paul and the Corinth culture. It's God. What the Old Testament, someone said, calls loving kindness is nothing less than total salvation given to us by God. To say God is kind is to say God saves us not because we deserve it, but love comes from heaven into the pit of this world to deliver the believer from hell. That is no little, hey, let's show kindness. That's the kindness of God that changes us. That's why David says in Psalm 63, your love or kindness is better than life itself. Why? Because it never changes. It's the source of life itself. Someone said his love is really better than life because when God saves us and his love in Jesus, it goes on forever. For all eternity. And once we experience this kindness of God, what I'm saying, his saving and merciful and generous love of the Savior coming from heaven, his kindness, as Titus says, we read earlier, to save us. We can never think of that loving kindness in a little way anymore. It extends into all eternity. The point is, though, you know, in the Old Testament, yes, there are times, for example, where God brings his wrath. But, you know, the overall picture in the Old Testament was of God's hesed, his steadfast, loving kindness that kept him faithful to his people, blessing them in so many ways. And then that love is given in the ultimate way when love came down from heaven at Christmas in Jesus. Someone said, if kindness is essentially loving others enough to put their needs before your own, then Jesus was kindness incarnate. Kindness on two legs. Because he was. He is. Titus 3, the kindness of love, of the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. With washing of regeneration and renewal by the Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. He's talking about Christmas, the incarnation, that having been justified by his grace, we'll become heirs of the hope of eternal life. Think about Christ, and he came in this world, walking this earth. What did he do? He's ministering to all these needs. Much of his ministry was about people interrupting him. And him being concerned about their needs instead of his own. Ministering to the down and out. It was about kindness. Healing the sick. Curing the blind. Feeding the hungry. And I mean, he's so focused on others' needs. Even when he's on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them. And he's thinking about his mother and what's going to happen to her. Jesus, someone said, was kind to the poor and needy, but to the rich and unsatisfied. Kind to the little children. They got up in his lap. They trusted him. Kind to his parents, to parents who lost their daughter, a woman suffering from blood loss. In Jesus, the one who came, love came down. We have the loving kindness of God in the ultimate way. See, this is what Christmas is about. Love appearing in the form of kindness, the Son of God, the kind Son of God, taking on our flesh, expressed in his love for us and his death for us. And folks, this experience of that kindness of God is alone what will change us, to make us more kind. Listen to Romans 2. Do you despise the riches of his goodness or kindness? Forbearance, long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness or kindness of God leads you to repentance? The point is, kindness results in humble acts, helping others, loving others. And that's what flows from a true Christian who is really soaking in and savoring God's kindness. If we're not, we have to wonder, don't we? Someone said harshness, severity, meanness are contrary to God's love in Christ and all he's given us in Jesus. Kindness flows from an appreciation and application of God's kindness in our lives. It has to affect our view of those around us. If it's not changing us in that way, we have to ask why. So without growing to experience that kindness, we're not going to grow to die to ourselves. We're not going to grow in kindness to those around us. But the kindness of God in Jesus, how we define it and experience that true kindness is all about what Christmas is about, isn't it? What He came to do in Jesus, to save us in His love, to humble Himself and come and save us from sin, and not because of anything we deserve, Titus says, but solely because of who He is. Kindness of God has appeared to save us because He is kind, because He is love. He does it out of His mercy because He saw our ultimate need and He came to meet it through Jesus Christ. Love came down in the ultimate way. And love saves us. And love continues to fill us and change us and will through all eternity. He poured out His Spirit, that everlasting love and kindness, to transform us forever, Titus tells us. I read about this father. He felt as though his son's body had been taken over by aliens. Because suddenly this little boy was more respectful, more obedient, more compassionate. And then the father realized he was right, because he said the son had been taken over by an alien supernatural power, the love of God, when he came to trust in Christ. That leads me to the second point, and that's show kindness. We've got to reach out with it. Not only reflect on it if we're going to grow in it, we've got to grow to show it. Reach out with it. Someone said, knowing the kindness of God must enable us to start showing the kindness of God through us. See, when he says here, love is kind, it's not just to define love for us, but to tell us how to live in the Christian life. Love is kind. It flows from God in Christ, but it will show itself in actions of kindness. Kindness is an attribute of God. It's the heart of who He is. And when we are born again in Jesus, that character trait becomes a part of us. It has to grow. But who God is in kindness is in us as Christians. Kindness is based on God's attitude in saving us and resulting actions, not because we deserve it, and it has to change us in practical acts. So let's look at a few of these. You see them there on your outline. We're going to hit them kind of quickly. But just to have some things to practically look at with this, sensitivity. You see those listed there at the end of the outline. Sensitivity. When Jesus looked at those around, He saw opportunities to help, to meet needs, and He was moved in compassion. And one of the keys to kindness is sensitivity. There's a song that says, fill a need and fill it, find the hurt and ask God to bring healing to it. So as God develops humility, we cultivate kindness. We're softened to the needs around us, our spouse's needs, the pressure people are feeling at work. Sensitivity. Remember the story of King David? He showed kindness to the grandson of his enemy one time in 2 Samuel 9. The enemy Saul, after Saul and Jonathan had died, David recalls a promise that he made to Jonathan to bless the line of Jonathan and Saul. And so he's looking for a way, he's sensitive to a way to show kindness. Look this up sometime. And so David finds Mephibosheth, who was disabled, this man, and he promises to a room at the table and all the land of him to be restored. But he was looking for a way to be kind. Who are we looking for to show kindness to? Are we sensitive? Busyness, someone said, is often the enemy of kindness. We say, well, you know, I can't do that. I'll do that later. I don't have time. I want to help my neighbor. I want to do this. I've said all those things too. But we're often so caught up in those things we don't have time to see. And we've got to ask God to change that. How about sympathy? I like the story of Mammy Adams, this lady years ago, who went to the branch post office in her town because the postal employees were so friendly. And she went there to buy stamps just before Christmas one year, and the lines were particularly long. And someone pointed out to her that there was no need for her to wait in the line because there was a stamp machine in the lobby. But she replied quickly, Mammy said, I know, but the machine won't ask me about my arthritis. We all like to get sympathy, don't we? This is at the heart of kindness, flowing from this. When we're saying to people, we've all done this, haven't we? It'll be okay. We're trying to be helpful. You know, no worries, we say, right? No worries about somebody else's struggles, you know? We give our pat answers. We sort of are a matter of fact. There's not a lot of kindness. Why? We'll say, well, you'll get through it. I've been through it, you know, and it's fine. But I think we can easily forget what people are going through at different stages of life. And we don't have a whole lot of sympathy or a whole lot of kindness. Youth forget what it's like to be older. You know, older people forget what it's like to be young. And if we're not careful, we get very unkind, showing little mercy. We get very harsh, very severe, very cold, and matter of fact. And having gone through certain trials, you'd think would make us more compassionate in those type of trials. But sometimes we get so far on the other side of that trial, we forget what it was like. And we're not very kind. We're not very tender. Sympathy is at the heart, someone said, of kindness. That we see people as God wants us to see them. And that only flows from us knowing more and more the one who came from heaven, love came down, Jesus, to save us, the one who understands us as we come to him, Hebrews 4 says, to the throne of mercy. How about spontaneity? You know, I've had people in the last year pay for my Subway one time in a Subway line. You know, just pay for it ahead of me. I don't know why. They just out of graciousness, kindness. I like to go through this coffee drive-through in town, Brew Lane, you know, because it's just so easy. It's like, hey, I can go in that line, you know. And you go in, you get your coffee. One time I was in that line not too long ago, and the lady in front of me, apparently it was a lady, paid for it. I don't know why, she just did, you know. And I started to think, maybe I'm being followed here. People are trying to figure out what I'm drinking or eating. I don't know. But I read this true story of this drive-through coffee place where one person paid for the others, and the next person paid, and it went on for 2 or 3 hours. You know, people passed it on. And, you know, I know that's not at the heart of Christianity, but there is something about that when we do that. We show that kindness and what we call random acts of kindness. We reach out and ask God to help us do that. Maybe we just make a list of people this week, this Christmas, we can reach out to with the kindness and love of Jesus Christ. Maybe a thank you note. Maybe we say, well, I'll do it later, but do we know the opportunity will go away? We'll stay. We'll be there later. How about support? I love the story of this new Christian named Bill. He was a wild-haired, t-shirt-wearing uni student, and he wanted to go to church, and he went to this uni church where it was really conservative, and they were trying to figure out a way to reach out, but this guy Bill went one day to the church service, and he had no shoes on, jeans. The service had started. He walked around looking for a seat in the church, and it was packed out. No seat he could find. So Bill, this young guy, just sat down with his jeans and no shoes right in the aisle. And the congregation is getting tense. And this older deacon from back in the back came up slowly. He's in his 80s, this godly man. He walked with a cane. He finally got up there, and all you could hear was the clicking of his cane. And people were thinking, what's going to happen here? And this elderly man reached where Bill was, this young guy, and he dropped his cane, and somehow with difficulty he got down and sat down next to Bill throughout that entire worship service. Now, the church was silent, and the pastor said, you're probably not going to remember much of what I say, but you'll never forget what you've seen with this. It's a picture of the kindness of love of God, isn't it? The one who came from heaven to sit down in our pain and be with us and love us with his kindness for all eternity. Love came down in Jesus, and we're to be kindly affectionate more and more, Romans 12 says, with brotherly love. Licato said, kindness not only says good morning, it makes the coffee. He talks about the fact that, you know, kindness is good and it's good for you in the book that I have by Licato. And it actually is a Greek word, kindness, that's used many times in that time for deeds that are serviceable or useful. In a way, you might even used it back then for when food is tasty, not just healthy, but tasty. Go home tonight and say to your spouse, you know, that was a kind meal. We'd think that's weird. But that's kindness. It's so good and generous, and it blesses, and God uses it. And finally, sacrifice as we close. We've got to sacrifice to be able to be effective in kindness. There's something God works in us to make us more generous, and it takes commitment. Stuart Briscoe tells of him and his wife on this mission trip, and they were struck by the barrenness all around them in Africa. And there were missionaries that had tried to grow flowers in this particular community with no success. And when they got to their room, though, they found, Briscoe and his wife, a single red flower that his wife loved. But they came to find out that this flower had only grown, this one flower in that community, from this particular bush, and that was the only one. And they had to dig it up and do all this to make it happen. But this lady had just plucked it like it was nothing and put it in their room because she said it was worth it to bless them. Christian kindness takes effort, but it's worth it because God uses it to build bridges, to reach the lost, to unite the church. And that's what Christmas is all about. You know, things I remember about my favorite seminary professor is not his Hebrew knowledge, though he had it, an Old Testament skill. It was the way he loved and his kindness. This particular man, Dick Belcher was his name. That's the things we remember. I remember a high school teacher like that. God works through kindness. Ferguson said, "Few of us feel we have the brain power to persuade someone to become a Christian." But he said, "It's not brain power that draws people to Christ." God uses kindness. Who will God use us to reach this Christmas, this year, as we reach out with the love and kindness of God in Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we ask for your blessing, Lord, as we seek to serve you. And we thank you, Lord, for your amazing love and kindness in Jesus Christ that has saved us, as Titus says, has appeared to us through Jesus. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas, your amazing love. Lord, make us more kind as we know your kindness to us. Lord, we know there'll be opportunities all around us, especially at Christmas time, opportunities to show your kindness. And that's how your love works through us, in a practical way. And Lord, may all of it be done, Lord, to point people to the kindness of God in Christ. As we are humbled and we are tenderized in our hearts, Lord, but then their hearts, through the gospel, are melted by your love as they're pointed to your grace in Christ. Lord God, use us. And maybe the greatest kindness we could show someone is to reach out to share this good news of your kindness in Christ. And we ask for your strength in all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.